I was chatting with Steve before the service, and he said to me, he goes, so I take it today's sermon is the same as last week's. And I went, yeah, exactly the same as last week's. So I'm just going to spend a few minutes now just recapping what I talked about last week, because it's really important that we get this truth about grace into our lives. And so hopefully today will be another building block as we look at grace and the joy that we have in grace. And so I said last week, the fact that a verse that's been on my heart for a long time now is from Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And it says this, "Then Nehemiah, the governor, Isaiah, the priest, and teachers of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law.' Nehemiah said, 'Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" I want to be someone who lives in the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I don't know about you, but when I walk through life, life is pretty hard sometimes. And I want to have a strength in me that allows me to face the trials of the day and receive it and endure it with a joy that I know, with a joy that strengthens me, with a joy that comes from God. And in this passage from Nehemiah, as I was saying last week, it says that they heard the words of the law and they were grieved. They've just rebuilt the temple. They've just rebuilt the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And as they hear the word of God being read out to them, something that they probably haven't looked at for quite a while, they're grieved in their hearts. And Nehemiah says, don't grieve, because this day is holy to God. He says, go and enjoy yourself. Go and eat good food. Go and drink sweet drinks, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. He's saying, don't be grieved by the law because you don't make the standard. Understand that the law is talking about the future of God's grace, because God is giving you the law so that you may understand who he is, how holy he is, how mighty he is. But know this, Israel, you are a chosen people. God has chosen you to be a holy people. Be a holy people. And I said last week that if we want to understand the words said here, if we want to understand how to get into a place of joy, so the joy of our Lord, so the joy of the Lord can be our strength, I think we have to turn to Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, which says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." That if we want to understand joy in our lives, we've got to get to the heartbeat of what joy is all about. That joy is not about being happy. It's not about always dancing around the place. Joy is about knowing a deep truth in you which allows you to withstand what you can't understand. It's a deep truth in you. And the word here says, you draw it from the wells of salvation. That the starting point for our joy comes from knowing what it is we believe. Understanding fully what it is to be in Christ. To be a follower of the Most High. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, "For if by the trespasses of one man death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Those who receive the abundant provision of God's grace, they will reign in life. They will understand the rule and the reign of God and their part within the kingdom of God. They will understand what it is to reign in life. But as I said last week, sometimes we don't feel like we're reigning in life. We hear those words from the school report, could do better. You don't make the mark. You're not quite there. You could do better. Actually, I just wish I was a better Christian. I just wish I was like that person over there. They always seem so holy, and I always seem so lacking in everything. As I was saying last week, what happens is we then create a mentality of saying, well, in order to try and be better, to try and understand and receive the promise of God, I'll try and do things to make myself better. I will try and do things to get closer to God. And so we go, right, I will pray more, I'll read the Bible more, I'm going to read it every day, I'm going to witness to people every day, I'm going to be nice to people more often, I'm going to do more of these things. And then within a few days, we've forgotten to pray because we got up late. We've missed our Bible reading yet again. We're weeks behind and we think, oh, I can't catch up now. We haven't spoken to anyone about Jesus for a long time. Or maybe an opportunity did crop up and we thought, oops, a bit embarrassed now. And we start feeling guilty and we start sort of being laden, and the very things that we thought were going to try and get us towards God actually turn around and say, you're a failure. You failed. You're useless. And you're going, but there are meant to be such good things. Surely reading the Bible is a good thing. Surely witnessing is a good thing. And those things are good, but they're not good when the heart is out of an obligation of saying, I must do this in order for God to like me. That I must do this in order for God to think I'm worth something. And the good news of last week's sermon was this. We're not good enough. None of us are good enough. I'm rubbish. But praise God, he's amazing. I am not good enough for God. I do not make the standard. I am rubbish. But the truth of Scripture says, God is perfect. Christ lived a perfect life for me. And that he died for all my sins on the cross. He took the punishment for sin, which ultimately sin leads to death. He took the punishment for me. He died on the cross for my sins. And it says in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. That I have died to my old way and I am made new in this new life. He is perfect. And I can become perfect by believing in him. So the great thing is, as we walk through the Christian life, we haven't got to be perfect. We haven't got to be perfect because he is our full righteousness. He is our perfecter. He is the one who is perfect. And if we're in him, we are perfect and we live under grace. But even when we hear that and we know that, we still think, I'm not good enough because I haven't been to church today, or I haven't read my Bible today and I haven't done this. And we so quickly get back to living under law. The very thing that Christ came to save us from, which was the law, he came to save us from that, we end up living back under it. And so last week we turned to Romans chapter 7. And Romans chapter 7 says this. It's about our relationship with the law and keeping rules. Romans chapter 7 says this. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those... Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband. She's bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relationships with another man whilst her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress if she is married to another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So what I was saying is how we understand what the law was about and what our new life is about, is Paul describes it as it's like being married. And he says that the law was like a husband that we have. That he was a husband who would tell us what to do, what we could do, what we couldn't do. And he was always overbearing, and he would always tell us that we weren't quite right, we weren't quite perfect, we never ever made the mark. And worse than that, he never did anything to help us try and achieve that mark. And so you always feel rubbish. Because actually you know that the husband was right. You know that actually we're not good enough for him. We're not right, we're not perfect, we're not good enough. And it can kind of make us feel so down and condemned because we can't make it. And what the passage says there is that you can't marry someone else whilst you're still married. It's like we're married to the law. And so we can hear the good news of Jesus and we can understand that and go, that's brilliant, I want to follow Jesus. But you can't just go, I'll follow him now. Something has to take place in order for us to be freed from one husband to enter in to be, as Christ, as the Bible talks about it, become the bride of Christ. What has to take place is death. Death has to take place. And it says in the word that the law will never die. So great news, we're married to the law and he never dies. And our only freedom comes if he dies. So we think, what can we do? So the only other way it can happen is if we die. Because then we are released from the bonds of the law. But Christ wants us to have life, and life in its fullness, as it says in John 10:10. So what happens is Christ comes into the world, like I said. And he takes on the sin of the world, the perfect man. He takes on the sin of the world. And he dies for our sin on the cross, so that we are set free from sin. But more than that, we share in his death. So when we put our faith in Jesus, what we're saying is, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That I give up my old life and I'm walking in this new life. As I said, so in Galatians 2:20 it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, when I put my faith in Jesus, what I'm saying is, I am dead to myself. Which means that I am free from the law, which means that I can be united with my new husband. I can become the bride of Christ. Hallelujah. We can start walking in the freedom that it brings. We can start walking in that freedom. See, we have been given an abundance of grace. An abundant provision of grace. And God wants us to walk in the knowledge of that grace every day. He wants us to know what it is to be in him. In Galatians 3:21 it says this, for if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come through the law. So here's the next bit for today. He's saying, the thing about the law was, it could never bring life. So if there was a law that had taken place, if there was a law that had been written that could bring life, then certainly righteousness would have come by following the law, by keeping rules. Then it would bring life. If you had done the right things, if you've lived a good life and been a good person, if there was a law that could bring life, that would be enough. But it's not. The law doesn't bring life. It brings condemnation and says, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. Because you can never ever make the standard of the law that the Bible sets out. None of us can. No matter how good you think you might be, the law set out in Scripture is immense. It's phenomenal. It's saying this is what God is like. He is perfect. He is righteous. He is just. We are set free from that. But it says this. The law can't bring life. And God wants you to have life because the law can only bring death because it condemns you of sin. And sin leads to death. But it says in Romans 7:4, so, my brothers and sisters, you also have died through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from death, in order that we might bear fruit for God. What he's saying is, like the old husband was impotent. There was no opportunity for life to continue. There was no opportunity for things of life to take place. It couldn't bear fruit. The law was an impotent husband. So when you start trying to live under law again, when you start trying to meet the standards of God in your Christian life, when you start living under law again, there's no life to it. And Christianity becomes a real pain in the backside because it becomes impossible to be good enough. In order to bring life, we have to live in the abundant provision of grace. We have to get back constantly to the place of grace. Now, I just want to use an illustration this morning to maybe help us have something visual to focus on to understand what I mean by this. Because it is so important that we get this foundational truth that we need to live in the abundance of grace, not live under the law, not tell ourselves that we're not good enough. So I need a volunteer. Steve, well done. So Steve, I need you to hold this bucket for me. So this bucket is full of bricks. Okay, and it represents the law, it represents the sin that we have, and it's heavy, and it weighs us down. And it means we can't move forward in life, we can't do things, it leads us to death. And what happens is Jesus comes along, he dies on the cross, and he sets us free from sin. It's removed. But then so often what happens then, people say to you, you get saved, wonderful news. And people say this, people say, well, you must read your Bible, and you must go to church, and you must share your faith with people, and what else should you do? You must be nice and kind to people, you mustn't lie, you mustn't cheat. So what else must you do? You must make sure you give money to the church. That's a really, really important one there. And it goes on and goes on.
It's going to end horribly.
And rather than something bringing us life, it weighs us down again. And we think, gosh, I've taken a lot on becoming a Christian. It's really hard work. But these things aren't to weigh us down. Praying is good. Witnessing is good. How long can I make him hold him for? Being good and just is all good. But rather than being things that weigh you down, they should be things that bring you life, because they build you up. What they're meant to be is foundation stones in our life. Hop up. These things aren't meant to bring us down. They're meant to be things which are firm foundations in which to build our life upon. So we pray to God because he is a God who loves us. And so to enjoy the abundance of grace is to enjoy prayer. So that to enjoy the abundance of grace is to enjoy Christian fellowship together. So to enjoy the abundance of grace is to share your faith of how amazing it is that I am set free from everything that ever hindered me. And therefore I have life. I can enjoy myself and have joy. These things are foundation stones, not stones that weigh us down. That's the point of these things that we do. So I read the Bible to enjoy God. I pray to enjoy God. I come to church to enjoy God. That's the purpose of these things. As soon as we start making them an obligation in our life, something that I must do in order to be good enough for God to like me, then they start weighing us down. And the very thing that's meant to be a foundation stone in our life becomes just a heavy weight, a burden. Thank you, Steve. That's the point of these things, that we're not called to live under the condemnation that comes from the law. We're called to live under the life, the abundant provision of grace that comes by living under the rule and reign of Christ, that I have died to self, I live in him. But in order to be fair and true to the word of God, I just want to bring one more understanding to this. I want us to understand this. There's a difference between condemnation and conviction of sin. Between condemnation and conviction of sin. See, condemnation is something that makes you just feel generally awful. That you are not good enough. It's like a heavy cloud over you. And Satan loves condemning you, saying, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. Because it draws you away from who God is. It stops you living the abundance of life. Again, John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal and destroy. But Christ says, I have come to bring life and life in its fullness. Everything that Christ is trying to do in your life, the enemy will try and rob. He will try and steal away from you and destroy. Because if he can make being a Christian hard work, and he can make being a Christian a real drag, suddenly your relationship with God starts to wane, and you stop living in the abundant provision of grace. You stop enjoying yourself, and you start feeling, ugh. Satan wants to condemn you, so you just feel, ugh. But the word of God says in John, in John 16:8, it says, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and the coming judgment. It's talking about the Spirit of God there. See, now one of the things we need to understand, though, is that there'll be times in our life when God will convict us of sin that's in our life in order to bring us back to a place of life. You see, and the difference between condemnation and conviction is condemnation makes you feel just generally awful, whereas conviction cuts right to the heart. Conviction is something that God does about a specific thing in your life. He says, you say something to someone, you think, I probably shouldn't have said that. And you feel a bit convicted that actually it wasn't the right thing to say. That's not saying you're not good enough. What God's trying to say to you is saying, that way of life doesn't bring you life. It doesn't bring life to you or the people around you. So God will often speak into our lives with conviction in order to bring us back to a place of the abundance of grace. The word of God says that the whole reason the law existed was to point humanity to how rubbish we are, and the need for salvation. That the Lord is there to convict us of our sins, that we turn and live in the fullness of who God is. So often, God will send His Spirit into our lives to convict us of something which isn't bringing life to us. And He hates that because He wants us to live in the full abundance of grace. But conviction is different from feeling condemned. Because condemned says there's no way back to God. There's no way back to Him at all. You've messed up now. You're awful. Whereas conviction says, that wasn't the best I could have done for God. But hallelujah, He still loves me. And it says in the Word that, you know, we should long for God will, you know, He will punish us in that sense. He will convict us. He will, it says, chasten His children. He will discipline us. That's what I'm after. Discipline us in our lives so that we are more like Him. Because it's good. That's what you do with children, so that they learn how to be someone who lives life. So He'll convict us of sin, but He won't condemn us. Because Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we're not condemned, but we might be convicted sometimes. But actually, there's probably more that we could do in order to live in the full abundance of His grace. Not to be shot down. And it's a difference between it being a burden, a condemnation, and a conviction saying, I could have a better foundation stone here. I have a better foundation on which to build this abundant provision of grace. And when God convicts us, it reminds us that He loves us. Because He cares enough to speak into your life directly. In Psalm 56:9, it says this. The psalmist says these words. But this I will know, that God is for me. This I know, God is for me. Do you know that? God is for you. He's not saying, well, if you make the standard, I'll come and have a chat with you. He's desperate to bring you into the full abundance of His grace, the fullness of His grace, so that you can enjoy your life, so that you can enjoy God. And only when we are living in that place of full abundance of grace will we see the fruit that God longs for. We will see the fruit that comes from that. And we know from the Word of God, again in John's Gospel, John 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. If we want to bear fruit of life, if we want to bear fruit in our life, it all comes from doing what? Remaining in Him. It's not like us having to do anything. It's just remaining in Him. You don't see an apple tree sat there going, to get the fruit. It just sits there. It remains in the ground. The apples just grow. It's not something He's got to try and force to happen. It just takes place. Fruit is a natural process of when something is living and when something is in life. Hasn't got to struggle and strive to produce fruit. And so often in our Christian life, we think that to try and produce fruit, I've got to try and do more things to bear fruit for Jesus. And Jesus says, the best thing you could do is enjoy me. Is enjoy being saved by grace. Enjoy being a child of God. That's the best thing you can do to bear fruit for Him. Come back to the heartbeat of grace, that God is for you. This I know, God is for me. And what's Galatians 5 tell us? But the fruits of the Spirit are. He says that when you remain in Him, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Do you get that? That the fruit of the Spirit, which brings life, there is no law against those things. So we are called to just be people who receive God's grace, inhabit God's grace, enjoy God's grace, recognize that when God convicts us in our life, it's to bring us back into a place of more grace so that we can see fruit in our lives, more of love, more of joy, more of forbearance, more of kindness, more self-control in our life. Those things don't come by trying harder. Those things come by getting back to grace. that we are loved by God. As I said last week, the Westminster Catechism says this: the chief aim of man is to worship God and enjoy him forever. I love that. My chief purpose on earth is to worship the God that I love anyway and just enjoy him forever. I pray that we be people who would enjoy our God and know, as the psalmist did, this I know, God is for me. God is for me. He longs to bring us into a place of grace. We only bear fruit by remaining, not by striving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is true, and that, Lord, we can live our lives by it because of this fact. Lord God, I thank you that we are saved by grace, not by being good enough. Lord, not by being a nice person, but Lord, we are saved by grace. Only you alone can make a way for the Father. Lord God, thank you that we can put our trust and our faith in you so that we can find a life, and life in its fullness, that can bear much fruit because we remain in the love and the grace of our God. Help us, Lord, get back to remaining in you. Lord, using the things that we know of our Christian life, the disciplines of Christian faith, Lord, to be foundation stones rather than weights around our neck. So, Lord, we can enjoy you through prayer. We can enjoy you through worship. We can enjoy you through the word of God. Lord, help us enjoy your grace. In Christ's name I ask. Amen.